Now we're turning to the book of Luke. Find the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And I, of course, want to say God's at work in our life, even today. Last night, after the service, and that's late, especially for the likes of me, who needs to get to bed, I got some emails that I didn't see till this morning, so I did go to bed pretty early. But I got up, and what I'm saying is between now and the last time I saw you, some pretty fantastic things have happened. One right around here, a direct answer to prayer, where someone after the service last night, where part of what we were doing is talking about our kindred, about our loved ones, and you know, the family reunion, a whole lot of our life is about getting everybody there. Now, we can't make them decide for Christ, but I'll tell you what, we can also not waste our time and letting them get older and harder when they need our witness. But anyway, someone told me of someone to pray for that was estranged from them, wouldn't talk them, and then they sent me an email where something actually had happened where they got called, like after church last night, by that person and are going to deal with them today. Now, I'd call that an answer to prayer. Then I got another answer to prayer from Canada. That's not Connecticut. That's where I'm going next. I want you to pray for me. Here are cards out there. I would love for students here to pick them up. And I got my contact information on the back, and stay in touch with me if you can. But also, I send out periodically a report on where I'm going so you can pray for me. And I'm going to be at the National Canadian Pastors Fellowship in Quebec City. Quebec City, that's up in Quebec, or some people say Quebec. That's French country up there. Had that pastor call me up yesterday, and I went ahead and did this. I took 4 years of French in high school, so I saw on the phone who this was. So I went, "Bonjour." He said, "I am impressed." I think he really was. I don't know why you're not. But anyway, I forgot most of my French. But anyway, I was able to say bonjour. And you pray for me. I'm going to be up there to preach in their church on the weekend. Then the National Pastors Fellowship for Canada. Canadians come from everywhere about that. And the answer to prayer I got by email this morning, it's really big. And I think it's an open door, maybe an open door for revival in Canada. It's something just amazing. So I'm pretty thrilled about what God's having me do, as you will be as you keep doing what he has you to do. But anyway, they're going to interpret for me. You ever seen a preacher preach with an interpreter? And I have done it quite a few times. And there are advantages. There are advantages. Here's what that is. When you have an interpreter, now they're going to have English speakers and French speakers, but they'll need the French interpreter there. You know what that does for you? You say about two sentences, then your interpreter, some people call him the interrupter, the interpreter, he will be saying what you said, and you get to stop and think. You know, then you're not just rattling up there while you're preaching. You get to pause every minute to think about what you're saying, to collect your thoughts. So there are advantages there, but it's also odd. So you can be praying for me. If you email me, I'll tell you what occurs up there. I'm pretty excited about that. Luke 11, would you turn to Luke chapter 11? Let me say to you, some of those most helped, in my opinion, I can't look inside you, in this revival effort, have been students at New England Baptist College. And I want to suggest that the purging, humbling, and sinking his face that God may have brought you through so far, you may not think of this, a lot of it is to get you to come to the place where you can have communion with him. I mean real communion. You and Jesus Christ. Amen. When you commune with him, he communicates with you. I don't mean a voice, but I'm going to tell you it's real. It's a two-way conversation. When you clear the way by your rebellion and by your sin, you clear the way, then you find the happiest life of all, a life of amazing communion with Jesus Christ. And I think maybe what we're going to look at today will have to do with that, but I encourage you to get involved in real communion with Jesus Christ every day and get to know him as a close personal friend. Now, Luke 11, let's start with the first verse. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, that's Jesus, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John, that's John the Baptist, also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one of you that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, when I went to Bible college, I was fresh out of nothing. I came out of a liberal church, had only been in a Bible teaching church for a year or two, and I was called to preach, went off to Bible college. But I was certainly new, and I was certainly immature, but I never hardly even conceived of a Christian college, and now I was there. I was thrilled to be there. But I started wondering about something. You know, Jesus Christ trained preachers a certain way. We actually know about it. 3.5 years, he chose 12 to be in his school. You know about that. And matter of fact, much of his teaching is recorded in the book of Matthew. But then some in Mark, and some in Luke, and some in John. Now we know what he taught them. Why don't we start a Bible college based on what Jesus taught preachers? And I got looking at my curriculum. I'm not being critical here. I'm telling you what I was thinking. You know, we're going to learn Greek. We're going to learn English. We're going to learn theology. We're going to need Bible survey, all of that stuff. But what did he teach them? He taught them faith. Why don't we have faith 101? He taught them faith repeatedly. Faith, self-denial. Why don't we have a freshman self-denial? And he taught him to pray. I started wondering, why don't we have a seminary course on how to pray? Because they certainly thought it was an important thing. I was surprised. I'm thrilled with what they're doing for you at New England Baptist College and how you're responding to the voice of the Lord, how God is preparing you for fruitful service in the days ahead. But Jesus had a college, and on one important day recorded in Luke 11, they came to him while he was praying. When he finished, when he said amen, somebody said, would you teach us how to do that? And he did. Now, let me show you what the lesson on prayer was about this. 2 parts. Mainly, I'm going to spend on the second one. Number one, he said there's a kind of prayer, daily prayer, based on relationship. What he did was he used the model prayer that he first used in the Sermon on the Mount to show them how to pray daily based on relationship, Our Father. Okay, now, I don't call that the Lord's Prayer. You know what I'm talking about here. You tell me back now, please. Why would I refrain from calling it the Lord's Prayer? He never prayed it. He never prayed it. God was his Father. But there was something in this prayer, just given to us in a couple of verses, something in there Jesus Christ never prayed. What was that? Forgive us our sins, because he never did sin. This is the disciples' prayer. He was the master teacher. He knew that a lot of times the way a lesson is conveyed is by giving an example. I call it the example prayer. He says, now, when you pray, if you want to know how to pray, when you pray on the first level, do it this way, Our Father which art in heaven. It's a prayer based on relationship. You're his son, he's your father. Now, how do I know it's daily prayer? Give us this day, give us day by day our daily bread. So he's talking about what you pray every single day. You're going to need food every day. So ask for it. Every day it's a daily prayer based on relationship, and it's easy. This is easy. It's easy to get daily bread. Jesus Christ said you can expect enough food to come within 24 hours, day by day. Not maybe a whole lot on the cupboard shelves, but you're going to get your food each day, just like they did in the wilderness with the manna. Give us day by day. So it's easy praying based on relationship. You ought to do it every single day. Ask for the things that God has said he would give you every single day because you need them. Now we come to lesson two. Maybe this is seminary level. Number two is not the daily prayer, but it's special prayer on special occasions, based not on relationship, but on importunity. Now, I'm not going to let you talk yet. Do you know what importunity is? That's another King James word, a very important word that I don't use every day. Okay, but it was taught to us by a story, a parable, the parable of the three friends. Follow that story. Well, matter of fact, I'll read a little of it again. Verse 5, which of you shall have a friend? You're in the story. And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend me, lend me three loaves. Okay, there's the friend with the bread. Okay, the man is known in the neighborhood because his wife is making homemade bread all the time. He always has lots of bread. Now, what time of day is it? It's at midnight. Everybody's in bed. And you will go to your friend to ask him for some of that bread. Okay, two friends so far. The friend with the bread and the friend begging for the bread, which is you. Okay, verse 6. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. That's the friend who needs the bread. Verse 6. The friend with the bread, the friend begging for the bread, and the friend who needs the friend. Now, when you're begging this man for bread, it's not for you. Who's it for? Who's the friend who needs the bread? Now you're allowed to talk. Come on, you have to be here. Who does he say needs this bread? I mean in the story. I don't mean the symbolism, but who? It's his friend and who has showed up and I've got nothing to give him. Now, back in those days, did you know that they did not have cell phones or email? They actually didn't. That's unbelievable, isn't it? They didn't even have kerosene cell phones. They didn't have anything. So, you know what would happen? People would show up. And it was custom that you take care of them. So I'm picturing, maybe I'm imagining a little too much, but I don't think this guy shows up maybe at night. Because I am asking for this bread at midnight, and I didn't just put it off. Believe me, I've got a little bit of brains. But the guy may have shown up at 7 o'clock at night. He probably has got his wife and kids. Who knows how many kids. And they haven't eaten all day. That would be the norm. They haven't eaten all day. He showed up and I say, oh, well, welcome, come on in, because the custom was you take care of them. Okay, come on in. Yeah, we got a place for you to sleep. That'll be fine. How long do you need to be here? One day? Okay, fine. That's really good. Have you eaten? Then you regret asking that question. No, we kind of had a little breakfast, but we haven't eaten all day. Oh. So you're thinking this through, and you know what? It's a desperate situation because there is no convenience store. There's no way to get any food. Except my buddy. Let's find out how good a buddy he is. He's about a block away. His wife makes the best homemade bread. And I know they're in bed, but they've still got the bread there, so I'll go over there. So this is the story. Hey, let's call him Fred. Sounds like friend. Fred! Hey, Fred! Fred! I know you're asleep, but I got to talk to you. This is an emergency. Help me, Fred. So please help me, Fred. So he opens up his window, and I may be exaggerating, but probably not. He says, do you know what time it is? What are you doing out here, yelling, waking up the whole neighborhood, waking up me? When he says, my children are with me in bed, I don't think it means the kids were in the bed with him, but they were all in bed. And he actually says, I can't get up. He said, okay, let me tell you, you're my only hope. I've got a family that's come to my house. They've been traveling all day. They haven't eaten. I have nothing to set before him, and I know your wife's got bread. And if you just took a few minutes, I could lend maybe 3 loaves. We could cut up and eat. If you don't mind, would you please do that? And so his friend up there says, look, I'm not going to do that. You know what? You were right when you said you have a problem. It's your problem. So leave me alone. Shut the shutters. I'm not exaggerating, am I? This is the way this story goes. Well, let me keep reading a little bit more because it has a better ending. At least it goes like this. Verse 7. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, Jesus says, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. Relationship. He's not going to do him this favor because he is his friend. Watch this. Yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needed. So the story ends this way. Leave me alone. Slam the shutters. So now what happens? Here I come. Hey, Fred, it's Charlie. I'm back. I'm not going anywhere. You're my only hope. Hey, Charlie. I really need 3 loaves of bread. That's all. I'll leave you alone. What part of no don't you understand? I said no. Absolutely not. I'm not going to slam. So what happens? Hey, Charlie. I'm not going to let you get to sleep. Give me the bread I want and I'll leave you alone. Leave me alone. Back and forth, back and forth. Finally, the guy upstairs who's got the bread, he comes downstairs, comes to the door down there, doesn't give him 3 loaves of bread. He gives him probably about 12. He says, here, take this and get out of here. That's a beautiful story, isn't it? And Jesus said, that story illustrates that special kind of praying. Now listen to this. Asking for special bread. Spiritual bread. Not daily bread. Physical bread. And the key is importunity. Matter of fact, he says this. They're friends. But he's not going to do him the favor because he is his friend. But because of his importunity. Now, I heard John R. Rice teach on this, and I read commentaries, and often a preacher would say, importunity means shameless persistence. Now, I'm a little bit of a skeptical type guy, and sometimes I think preachers exaggerate a little bit or try to make a point. So I actually always, when I would teach it, I would say importunity means persistence. He kept coming back, he kept coming back. And Jesus actually said, he's not going to give him that bread because of their relationship. He's going to give it to him because he's so persistent. But one day I decided to look it up in my Greek New Testament. They teach Greek here, don't they? Okay, I'd be in trouble if you didn't. I took 4 years of Greek. I'm not a scholar, but it did help me out. So anyway, I looked up the word importunity in Greek. And you know what? It's based on the word shame. It does mean shameless persistence. Where you're not ashamed, you just keep coming back when you ought to stay away. Shameless persistence. Man, not relationship. And then the Lord applies the story in verses 9 through 13, where he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You guys who have taken Greek, even if you've listened to preaching, know that there's a tense of the Greek verb, which is present tense. And present tense doesn't mean just now, the current time. It means prolonged or continued action. So Jesus said, here's what I mean by that story. Ask and continue to ask, and it shall be given you. Ask and ask and ask, and ask and ask and ask and ask, and ask and ask and ask, and it shall be given you. Seek and seek and seek, and ye shall find. Knock and knock and knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, sometimes people are skeptical of people who pull Greek on them, but actually, you see it in the English. Now, ask could mean one time, but seek is a prolonged action. It really is. When I'm back at home, sometimes I'll be getting ready to go preach, and I'll look at my sock drawer for a brown pair of socks because I'm going to wear brown. Can't find it. Some of you familiar with this at home. So I'll call my wife. Her name is Tony. Hey, Tony, I got to get ready. Where on earth are my brown socks? Here's what almost always happens. My wife will come into the room where I am in my sock drawer, and I said, where are my brown socks? I need my brown socks. She'll pull open the sock drawer and pull out my brown socks and give them to me. And my wife thinks that when I say I look for something, I look one place, and if it's not there, I squall for help. And she may be right. But what does seek mean? Okay, what if I was up here and I had my sermon tonight, sermon out loud? You'd be able to tell the problem. If I got up here and I went, how are you doing, Brother Townsley? It looks like a good crowd tonight. This is good. Well, what am I doing? I'm looking for my outline. And you know what? It isn't just one place. I'm kind of desperate here. And I look 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 and I look. That's what he said. Seek and ye shall find. Persistence. Knock. Boy, does that fit. You know, when you knock on a door, what you do is you make people inside uncomfortable so they'll come to the door. That's what our custom of knocking is. You don't go to a door and do this. If you did, somebody inside would say, did you hear something? No. And you might even go, hey, I'm out here. Until they come to the door. Knock and it shall be open unto you. He's talking about persistence on this particular level of prayer. Isn't that amazing? Now, you tell me back. You heard the whole thing. This was Jesus said this. What is the bread? We have the friend with the bread, the friend begging for bread, and that's me. And the friend who needs the bread is a friend of mine who has come to me in his journey, and I can't supply his need. So I'm going to my first friend begging for the bread, and what is the bread? Don't use your imagination, use the scripture. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. If you're a father and your son asks you for bread, will you give him a rock? Will you give him a snake? Will you give him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more should your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that are ask him, that ask him. So now, I know we got theological issues here. I'll straighten them all out before I leave. Otherwise, I'll leave sooner, maybe. But now, this is what Jesus said. So here's my question for you. What is the bread in this story? It's the Holy Spirit. That's the bottom line of the promise. It's the Holy. Now watch. See how this goes? Who is the one with the Holy Spirit? Now this bothers you. I'll straighten it out. Who's the one in the story? Which friend in the story is the one with the bread? Who's the one from whom I can get the bread? It's the Father. Ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So, believe it or not, that guy up there represents the Father, okay? And the bread represents the Holy Spirit. And the other friend begging is me. Jesus wants me to be begging on this level. This isn't easy. This is a harder kind of prayer, but quite phenomenal. Okay, and the Holy Spirit is the bread, and who's the one who needs the bread? A friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Who would that be? Use your head. It's a lost soul. Have you ever had that happen? Tell about in your life and maybe even soul winning at college. I don't know. I have tried to talk to people about the Lord, and it was like talking to the wall. And I would make an appeal. I would show them scripture. I have explained the way of salvation, Pastor Townsley, in such a way that even I didn't understand it when I was done. And sometimes somebody you really care about, you come into God at midnight and you're saying, I'm going to see him tomorrow. And, oh, God, you've got to help me. I am the ultimate failure. I can't do this. And as far as I'm concerned, I have nothing to give him. He's in desperate need. And I think that might also be a Christian in desperate need. Might even before you preach tomorrow. I'm going to be standing up there, and I have nothing to give him. You've got to help me. And what Jesus Christ taught us to do was to beg that night. I remember hearing a story a long time ago about a southern church and a preacher, an old-fashioned type preacher. And in the morning service, he was going to come and preach. He was still at the parsonage next door. And one of the deacons was going, where's the preacher? Do you know where he is? So he had a teenager. He said, would you go over to the house and let the pastor know we're almost ready to start? So he'll come over. And the young man went over to the parsonage, the story goes, went inside, and he found the preacher on his knees, begging. Oh, God, I'm not ready. Not that I'm not prepared, but I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, God, I can't go yet. You've got to come with me. I can't go. You've got to come with me. Then after a few minutes of very quietly and reverently watching his preacher pray, he went back and stepped back into the church. One of the deacons said, did you find him? Is he going to come? He said, yeah, he's coming. And that other one's coming too. In the book of Acts, we found them filled with the Holy Spirit. And some chapters, they needed to be refilled. So they had a prayer meeting all the way through there. They were asking, now this verse says, for the Holy Spirit. I'm going to straighten this out in a minute. This is going to really be good. Now watch. Luke 11 is in the context. What's the context? Sometimes you look more intelligent than you really are. But anyway, pretend. Who can tell me what the word context means? What is the context of a passage? Come on, kid. Go ahead, yes? The general idea. The general idea is good, and that general idea is given to us by what? By what's around it, what's before, what's after, the context. The context of Luke 11 is the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John view Jesus Christ, his words and works, from four different angles. And that's something you'll learn in school, and it's a very delightful thing to know about in your Bible. And Luke specializes in a certain thing, and certain things, more than one. If you read the book of Luke and look for it, one of the things Luke specializes in is the prayer life of Jesus Christ. The prayer life of Jesus Christ. Wow. Did you know in the book of Luke, it tells us that when Jesus was baptized, he was praying. Matthew, Mark, and John do not. It tells us that when he chose the 12 apostles, he spent the night before in prayer. And the next day, he came up, got his disciples together, and named 12 of them apostles. Yeah. At the transfiguration up there on that mountain, only Luke tells us they were up there praying. The prayer life of Jesus Christ is all through the book of Luke and its connection to the power of the Holy Spirit. His disciples noticed that even though he was the Son of God, he was doing his ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that his prayer life had a lot to do with that. There's one place in there where it says that he withdrew himself, went into the wilderness, and prayed. When he came back, the power of the Lord to heal was present. That's in the book of Luke. And they didn't miss this. He has the power of the Holy Spirit on his life. We're going to need that too. Okay, now, somehow that's connected with his phenomenal prayer life. Now, we've got a few questions about what we've just read. And by answering the questions, I think our eyes will open. Okay, first of all, do you have to pray for the Holy Ghost? You ought to see what Scofield says about that. The Scofield note on Luke 11, 13 is so complicated, so confusing, and I don't want to say mumbo jumbo, but it's really something you never could figure out in all the world. Matter of fact, he says, here's a promise Jesus gave that nobody ever claimed. Things like that. Promise that Jesus gave that nobody ever claimed except maybe Mary of Bethany. Now, the writer of the Scofield note never tells us why they think it's Mary of Bethany that claimed the promise of Luke 11, 13. He never explains it. And another interesting thing about this, he says when the day of Pentecost came, nobody ever had to pray for the Holy Ghost again. Okay, but my problem with that is this. Jesus Christ gave this promise while he was on the earth. But when it was written down by Luke, Pentecost had passed for many years. And he was saying the promise of Luke 11, 13 doesn't apply to us. And it didn't apply to anyone before the ink dried. It was worthless. That doesn't make any sense. So what about that? I heard somebody get up. I heard John Rice preach on this, different one. But I heard a guy get up and he acted like he knew what he was talking about. He said something about the Greek, and I'm bringing up a Greek, the Greek of Luke 11, 13. And I've told you before, I'm a skeptical guy. And I thought, you know what, that would certainly open our eyes. Wonder if it's true. So I went to my office, and I pulled out our Greek grammar book from second year Greek. My second year Greek was the most boring class I ever took. One time, our teacher fell asleep while he was lecturing. The problem with that, here's what the problem was. I missed it because I was already asleep. My guy next to me said, ha, 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 everybody's laughing, what's so funny? And he called his name. I'm not going to say his name. He's probably a godly man. Fell asleep while he was lecturing. It was true because when I finally got totally awake, our professor was apologizing for falling asleep. It was boring. But you know what? I got B's by reading the textbook, and that was all I needed for the test. And I had the textbook. You know, some of the best investment about your college career or experience is the books you buy. Because this is a great book, Dana and Manti, written by two Southern Baptist Greek scholars. So I'm coming back with this question on my mind from a sermon I heard. I pulled Dana and Manti out. And one of the chapters is on the article. Now, you're going to have to help me here. The article, that's a word that we use in the English language. Who can tell me there are two kinds in English? There's the indefinite article and the definite article. Who can tell me what the indefinite article is? An. That's the indefinite article. What is the definite article? The. Okay, there we go. We know what they are. Now, we find out from Dana and Manti that in Greek, they do not have a definite and indefinite article. They just have a word called the article. And it's either there or it's not. Now, have I lost you? So I'm reading along in Greek, and here's a noun, and sometimes there's an article ahead of it. Sometimes there's no article. I don't know if this is true, but I think Eastern European languages are affected by Greek because they'll talk that way. I've been over there to a couple Eastern European countries, and, you know, maybe you'd ask this question. They would say, "You have wife?" You know, they would use no articles. "You have wife," like that, kind of like American Indians. How? No, I'm just kidding. So sometimes they use the article and sometimes they don't. Now, Damian Manny said this. When the article is used, the emphasis is on the identity of the noun. Which one? If the article is not used, just the noun, the emphasis is on the essence and quality of the noun. What are you talking about? It'd be like this. If I used an article with chair, it would mean this chair. It actually means the chair, but emphasizing which chair? The chair. Okay. If I said chair without the article, it would mean the essence and quality of being a chair. Like chairness, charity, okay? Or like lightness, seatness, girlness, manity. In other words, the essence of it. Not the identity, not which one, but the quality of being the thing. Okay, now listen to this. So in the New Testament, and sometimes it does, when it uses the article with Holy Spirit, it means the person of the Holy Spirit. Third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But when it uses Holy Spirit without the article, it means Holy Spiritness. The essence and quality of the Holy Spirit. It means the power of the Holy Spirit. The sense of being the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the way it is in Luke 11:13. In other words, in the Greek language, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give Holy Spiritness? Give Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. But all, you say, do you think the King James is wrong? No. This would be a real challenge to put into English. So they put it into English the best way we say it, the Holy Spirit. But the meaning of it is not the person of the Spirit. You don't ever have to ask for the Holy Spirit to come in, like our Assembly of God people do. But you do have to ask and beg for the power of the Holy Spirit. And they did it again and again and again in the book of Acts, based on this great promise. You with me on this? And based on the story he gave. Wow. Now, a couple more questions. Is God mean? No, no question. The way Jesus told the story, the one representing the Father is the man with the bread up there in his house. He says, "Leave me alone. I cannot rise and give you. No way. Leave me alone." Whoa. And that's supposed to represent God. But is God mean? All right, here's the point. This is not just a comparison. This is like God. It is a contrast. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your kind and loving Heavenly Father, who wants the best for you, be eager to give you the power of the Holy Spirit? See what that is? So it's not just a comparison, it's a contrast in verse 13. So my last question is this. Well, why do I have to beg? If it's easy to get daily bread, because he's my father, and within 24 hours, he's going to supply my food, okay? Why is it so hard? Why does he go to a higher level and say, if you want spiritual bread, the power of the Holy Spirit, why do I have to beg? Is our Father reluctant? No. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give Holy Spirit power to George Whitfield, John R. Rice, Jim Townsley, and you? The same power of the same Holy Spirit, he's not reluctant. The Father doesn't look down at me when I say, tomorrow, Lord, I got to preach, or I've got to get a hold of my unsaved mother, and I want to have an effect this time. God doesn't say, who are you? Why should I do that for you? Why shall I give you the power that Billy Sunday had? I'm sorry, you don't qualify. No, God's not reluctant. God intended that everyone sealed with the Spirit would be filled with the Spirit. And now there might be different results, but I'll tell you, it's the same power. It's the same Holy Spirit. Are you still with me? So why did Jesus say beg? Because he did. Remember, Saul of Tarsus got saved, received Jesus Christ. Then he went blind. Then he went and stayed with somebody for 3 days. The Bible says those 3 days he prayed and fasted, a brand new convert. Then a disciple was sent to him, Ananias. He said, you know, God, Jesus, the one you met on the road, he has sent me to you that you might be filled with the Holy Ghost before the day of Pentecost, where they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They gathered in the upper room. We're going to meet today to pray in the library at 5. They gathered in the upper room for 10 days, day after day. Then the Holy Spirit came. Now, the problem is not that God's reluctant to give you what you need to meet other people's needs. It's that we're not ready. Now, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit to preach, to witness. I need the Holy Spirit, so please give me the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, who are you that I should do that for you? No, you're his child. He loves you. He gave you the Holy Spirit so you could be filled. So that what does God say? He says, I'm so glad you're asking, but you're not exactly ready. There's a book I've had on my table before, I don't know, written by a friend of mine about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's called The Wind of the Spirit. I recommend the book. And he's a real smart guy. He gives you all the ins and outs about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And you know what? You could read the book. You could say, you know, I bought that book if I had it with me. And I want to be a Spirit-filled missionary or preacher's wife. I want God to use me soul-winning. So I've studied it, and I've read about abiding in Christ. I've read about absolute surrender. I've read about faith. I've read about all of that. I've read about having a clean heart. But you might say this, but you know what, Brother Flanders? I've read that book over and over again, and I still don't understand the clean heart or how to get it. I still don't understand abiding in Christ or how to live that way. I still don't understand faith, and I don't have any faith. And I sure don't understand what absolute surrender would look like. Do you know what God says? I say that if you're earnest about the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, Jesus said, start begging. Ask, seek, knock. And when you do, God will teach you. He'll teach you what it is absolutely to surrender. to confess your sins and have a clean heart. He will teach you what it is to abide in Christ. He really will. It sounds weird, doesn't it? But he really will. I remember when I was in college, I'll take this story, and I was going to speak for devotions at an outing of our society. I don't know if you have societies or student organizations. And it was going to be what they call a dating outing. That means we went to the park with all these chaperones, and we could take girls with us. We were going to eat and play games and all that stuff. Then there's devotions. But I took it really seriously, not because I'm a real serious guy, but it's like God says, this is important for you. This is important. So boy, did I pray. And God gave me a sermon from the last chapter of the book of John. And I begged God. I said, I don't want to stand up even in front of my peers unless you use me. And I don't even know what it is to be used of God. Oh, you got to help me. I prayed a lot. I prayed till I confessed my sins, asked God for guidance. So I get there, and I don't want to go on feelings, but I did have a peace in my heart that God was going to work. So it's after all the frivolity, and they're going to let me give devotions while everybody's out there in the park sitting down. And you know what happens? A teenage boy walks into our group and is invited by one of the college students to sit down with us. I didn't know him. Some guy from the area. He sat down, and I got up and preached my sermon from the book of John chapter 21. It was mainly to Christians. But I'd also explained the gospel. You know what happened? That guy said, I want to get saved. And we led him to Christ. And nobody was more stunned than me. At a society outing, little old me with little old devotions, and God brings a lost soul, and he gets saved. You know what? That was God. I will tell you the other one. I've got to quit. I was in the ministry, pastoring for a while, went off to a conference, which you ought to do, and I was sick and tired of myself. And then when I heard a sermon, very first part, it was worse. I felt like I was totally unworthy for the ministry and for my life. It was an excuse for a Christian, and we went to stay with some people in a city. I remember what city we were in, and me and that is Ben from the church, and I said, fellas, I'd like you to forgive me, I'm going to be gone. So in the middle of the night, not middle, but 9, 10 o'clock at night, I went out the door and started walking up and down the streets of a city, which I found out since is a dangerous city. Probably shouldn't have done that. But I was talking to God the whole time about what a poor excuse for a Christian I was and how I wasn't worthy to be called a pastor. And the sins in my life and the lack of surrender, I walked up and down the street. And I said, Lord, I don't know how you even put up with me, but I don't want to go home unless I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, whatever that is. Up and down the street for a couple of hours, confessing my sins, surrendering my life to God, asking to be filled with the Spirit. I don't want to go on feelings, but I did have a peace. Went back in, finished the conference, came back Sunday morning. Taught my adult Sunday school class. One of my men came up to me and said, could I see you? I know it's almost time for church, but could I please see you? I said, yes. We went to the back room over here. He said, Pastor, I don't know how this ever happened, but I've got a man I work with in construction over in Saginaw, 30 miles away. I invite him all the time to come out to our church. He's backslidden, and he's living with his girlfriend. And he knows it's not right, and he never listens to me. And I invited him to church. He came this morning with his girlfriend and with his girlfriend's brother and his wife, who live 30 miles the other direction. They're all there. I don't know why. You know what I thought? You finally have a preacher that's prepared. That is spiritually. So then when we were done, I got down on my knees with my friend and just simply said, Dear God, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would get this guy right with God, get his girlfriend saved, and her brother and his wife. Just got up. Went up and preached a sermon on Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. And then I ended up by explaining about salvation. And bang, 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 the three lost souls got saved. And then the other guy became an active member of our church for years as he got right with God. You would go, I bet you were tickled. I was tickled, but I'll tell you what, I knew what it was. I knew it wasn't me. You know why? Because the day before, I spent a bunch of time saying, I can't, it's got to be you. And like Jacob wrestled with the angel all night long. At the end of that wrestling match, Jacob got what he wanted. He got the blessing he begged for. And the angel got what he wanted. He got Jacob, who was finally surrendered to God. And you know what? That kind of wrestling match, that kind of all-night talk, maybe ought to happen to you. Maybe you'd be used of God if you would just spend the time to beg and say, Dear God, I can't go on without having you working through me and your blessing on my life. Because Jesus said, if you want that bread, you're going to have to beg for it. And yet, God's blessing comes often after an extended season of prayer. Look at me just a minute. I got to look in your eye. Are you getting what I'm saying? And I'm going to tell you, we know for sure this is the way. Let's bow our heads together.